So we have many things happening this weekend for M25. Andrea and Kate introduced one of our projects to you, the Prayer Bear, but many things yesterday actually happened. It was a very busy day, even leading into yesterday, garage sale preparations, and praise the Lord, we raised about $3,300 yesterday for the garage sale for our youth camp scholarship fund, which means our teens who are going to camp will be subsidized for their camp costs, because camp is expensive, and so we're hopeful that all of our kids that want to go to camp will now get to go to camp. So thank you for your part in that, whether you donated items or you came and shopped or you volunteered. We appreciate your help with the garage sale. Many served in neighborhood needs yesterday, and then over at Woodway Elementary, we had a landscaping project with a small group of volunteers who did a fantastic job. It looks beautiful on the front side of the school as they're entering in. And then in the festival in the afternoon, even in the cool weather, we had many people come out and enjoy lunch and a lot of good games. And so Stephen's going to let you know about opportunities where you can still serve this afternoon. If you haven't participated in a project, you still have the opportunity to do that. One that I want to highlight right now, because lunch is coming up here in just a little bit. Some of your stomachs are letting you know that. But I've been emailing you about a lunch challenge. So if you've received that email and you actually read it, I'm not offended if you didn't, it's okay. But if you read the email about the lunch challenge, what I'm saying is I want to challenge each of us to invite someone to lunch today that either you don't know very well or you don't know at all from Alta Mesa. And so maybe you've got something brewing in the crock pot at home. Maybe you just want to host dinner. Great. Invite somebody over for dinner. But pick somebody today. Would you do that? I challenge you to do that. I've been trying to prepare you for this, and today's the day that I want to challenge us to get to know each other better. And this is stemming from M25, Jesus' teaching in Matthew 25, which is where we get the name for Mission 25. Jesus teaches about welcoming the stranger. Some of us don't know each other that well, and we're in the same church family. So I want to encourage us today, and don't let this be the only Sunday. Do this every once in a while. Intentionally invite someone to lunch or dinner that you don't know well, just with the agenda of getting to know them better. So I challenge you to do that today. If you were able to be here last week, our one service Easter Sunday, you know it was a blessed time together. I always love our one service Sundays. If you weren't able to be here, we missed you. And I'm just thankful to be a part of a church family, a place where we can be loved and where we belong. And I just want to encourage you to continue to find ways to be involved, to be connected to this family. Because if you're a guest, we welcome you today. We just want you to know. We want to remind ourselves we are simply a collection of imperfect people redeemed by a perfect God. That's who we are here at this place. And so this week, we're going to begin this new series that I'm excited about from the book of Ruth. It's a short 4-chapter short story, and I think it's going to deepen our understanding of who God is and how he's at work in our lives and in the world around us. So apparently I'm just full of challenges today, so I want to challenge you to do one other thing, right? Lunch, and I want to challenge us to read Ruth this week. Read Ruth this week. It is a God-inspired story just chopped full of all the slices of life. It's a story of loss, of disappointment, of heartbreak, of love and loyalty and patience and hope. However, there's something deeper happening in the narrative. And if you're paying attention as you read, you'll see it. You'll notice it. And so as you read Ruth this week, seriously, it'll take you 10 minutes. Read Ruth this week. As you read it, you will realize that God is at work, even when we don't realize it. That's the beautiful part. Even when we don't realize it. And let me tell you something. God uses people that we wouldn't expect to work out his will in our lives. Theologically, Ruth stresses God's gracious guidance in our lives. Throughout Scripture, many of you know this, God intervenes directly, even supernaturally, in the lives of human beings to bring about His glory. But in Ruth, divine guidance that is tangible, that you can see it and say, yeah, that was God moving. That doesn't exactly happen that way. In Ruth, there's no dreams, there's no visions, there's no angelic messenger that shows up, there's no voice from heaven that says, I am God, Abraham or Moses. You know, there's no prophet that shows up even and says, thus saith the Lord. God is behind the scenes. In my opinion, He's just kind of everywhere in Ruth. Even when we don't realize it. The message of Ruth reminds us that God cares about the details of our lives, that He works behind the scenes to prepare our way, and that He leads us to leave a legacy to the next generation. So as we get started to better understand the content and the setting of Ruth, I believe it's important to begin actually at the end of Judges. It's the book right before Ruth. Judges was written during a time that was very dark and evil in the time of Israel, and it was written to tell that story. And it's still a very dark and treacherous time when the story of Ruth takes place. So listen closely to the very last verse of Judges, Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. The NRSV version says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But even in the midst of these evil days, of this darkness, there was a light. And we're going to find that there is a star of hope in this four-chapter short story. So I'm going to invite Sherry to come up. She's going to read as if she were Naomi, from Ruth chapter 1, and I want you to listen closely to this dialogue that's taking place.
Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me.
Thank you, Sherry. Those are some beautiful words, aren't they? They remind us of covenant language. Some of us have heard these words at a wedding. Maybe they were read at your wedding. However, as you look at it, these words are actually about loyalty and faithfulness of a non-believing Moabitess to a member of a faithful Jewish family, her mother-in-law. God's covenant love is being portrayed by someone outside of the chosen nation, and Yahweh's promise will ultimately be fulfilled through her bloodline. That's kind of a curveball, right? So to understand better what's happening here, I want us to back up a little bit and unpack this story. The book of Ruth begins with this God-fearing family moving to a godless land due to a severe famine in Bethlehem. The father of this family, fun name, Elimelech, he and his wife Naomi, they have two sons, Malam and Kilion. They move to a place called Moab, which if you know your Old Testament history, the Moabite people are natural enemies of the Israelites, and this goes back for generations. And so there were going to be multiple tough and difficult situations that are coming for this family, and they're going to encounter these as they transition from Judah to Moab. But especially what we're going to find is Naomi's going to be faced with some very tough situations. After making the difficult decision to leave their homeland, everything that they knew, a short time had passed, and the book of Ruth reveals to us that Elimelech died. And then, shortly after that, their two sons decided to marry Moabite women. One was named Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And then, to add to the heartache, 10 years after Elimelech died, Naomi's sons, both of them, also passed away. And so now she's left widowed and without her two sons in a foreign land with just her two daughter-in-laws to take care of her. I can't imagine the feeling that many of you know what it feels like to lose multiple loved ones. And no matter the situation, death is always difficult to navigate. And there's always hurt and pain. Even in the joy, right? Even in the joy of knowing that Christians who love Jesus, who followed him to the best of their ability, they have eternal life, there's still grief. And I believe this story of Ruth, that's why I want you to read it this week. I believe the story of Ruth breathes comfort and peace and hope into our pain. And it reminds us that we have a good shepherd that walks with us through the pain. He's with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe we should just keep going with that psalm. And so we will fear no evil. Because why? Because he is with us. His rod, his staff, they comfort us. He breathes peace over us as he walks with us. And the story of Ruth, it punctuates this truth primarily through its main characters. And so without a doubt, life in this world can take us on a detour when we least expect it. It can present us with decisions and situations that are difficult to navigate. And for these three widowed women living in a male-dominant world, life just got problematic. And I'm confident that Naomi spent many a night looking up into the heavens and asking God, why? Why has this happened? Is this just the way the world is? Did we do something to deserve this? Why, God, has this happened? And in moments of extreme sorrow, it's nearly impossible to see and to know the providential will of God. And oftentimes we try to manufacture our own way forward to either shorten or maybe even avoid the pain. A few years ago, I was headed to a preacher's conference over on the far northeast side of Dallas, and as you might imagine, mid-afternoon to 5 o'clock, it got kind of bogged down with traffic. That's the nice way to put that. And so as I was drudging my way through that traffic, I was starting to get tired. And I noticed as I was exiting onto the 635 loop that there was an express lane option and that we were going along about turtle speed. And I looked over at them, and they're going at a reasonable speed. And I thought, that's a good option. So I started to change lanes, and my first opportunity, I got into that express lane, and I started on my way. This was saving me some sanity and some time. Good option, right? Well, as I went toward my destination, I saw the sign for my exit, and I realized that concrete wall's in my way. And I had to go about 5 miles out of the way, right? Then I exited, then I stopped through multiple stoplights that had miles of cars at them. And by the time I actually got to my destination, I had lost about 30 to 45 minutes. So much for the fast lane. So when we're faced with significant and life-changing decisions, I would advise us not to turn to our own fast-track path. Because if we do, let me tell you something, it will cost us something. I believe that, whether it costs us time or costs us a job or family or our relationship with the Lord or relationship with others, we will lose something. Life will get strained because when we get off track in that fast lane, we leave God out of our decisions. And we become the decision maker. If that's you today, I just want to pause and ask you this. How far do you have to go in the wrong direction before you turn back to God in His way? But the good news is this. Regardless of how far you've gone in the wrong direction, you can always exit off and turn around. Right? We can always turn back toward God. We may have bypassed several exit signs, many opportunities, but it's never too late to turn back to God's pathway. And here's the big deal. Listen to this, please. Behind every decision we make, no matter how big or small, no matter good or bad, God Almighty is always behind the scenes weaving together a story that we can't completely see or comprehend. So here's the first thing I want you to take note of from Ruth chapter 1. It's this: God doesn't control our choices. Again, in Ruth, there's no angelic messenger. There's no prophet saying, "Thus saith the Lord," or "Go this way." There's no vision telling Naomi what to do next. Up until this point, Elimelech and her two sons had made the decisions for their family, but they are now deceased. And so she faces life without them. She faces the tough task of deciding what to do next. And in verses 8 and 9, she says this to her daughter-in-laws: Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. And may the Lord show kindness to you, faithfulness or loyalty, as you have shown to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Here's what I believe is happening. I think Naomi has decided it's time for her to go back home to Bethlehem. And she was just trying to be fair. She was trying to be level-headed with her daughters-in-laws. She really wanted what was best for them. In her heart of hearts, she didn't believe that it was fair for them to stay with her and to take care of her. They had life to live. But to their credit, at this point in the story, Orpah and Ruth both look at her and say, "We will go back with you to your people." They are willing to give up their ambitions, to give up their homeland, to give up everything that they know for the betterment of Naomi. And Naomi replies again, no, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? No, return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband." And so Naomi here is doing her best to talk sense into them. Go back to your people. Pursue a new life in your homeland. But listen closely to what happens next. As they wept again together, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," Naomi said, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her." And so Orpah decides to take Naomi up on her offer, and we essentially never hear about Orpah again. She goes home. But for some reason, Ruth decides to stay. God does not control Ruth's choice. She is not influenced by Orpah's choice. She chooses to stay. That's a faithful choice from a foreigner, nonetheless. She is unknowingly, listen, Ruth, the Moabitess, the unbeliever, the foreigner, is unknowingly participating in God's redemptive work for the world. That took me back when I wrote that sentence. We need to realize that God is at work in this world through many people, sometimes people that we least expect. So God doesn't control our choices, but listen, our choices become the threads in which God weaves. I'm going to say that one more time. God doesn't control our choices, but our choices become the threads with which God weaves our story. And so Ruth's faithful words in verses 16 and 17 that we heard read earlier, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. These words are not the normal non-believer response, right? We are seeing God's covenant love through one of the main characters in this story, and she's a foreigner. She's not a Jew. Ruth's comment back to Naomi is precisely what the cultural expectation would not have been. That's why it's such a beautiful picture of God's covenant love and kindness. It's unexpected. It's not what Naomi was expecting from her daughter-in-law. She was expecting her to follow Orpah, go home. But Ruth decides to stay. Naomi was understandably drowning in bitterness and sorrow, more than we can probably ever think or imagine. But behind the scene, God was using this faithful commitment of a foreigner to bring her peace, to bring her comfort and love. And even when Naomi couldn't see it, God was weaving together this pathway for her through the loyalty of Ruth. And so as we read Ruth, we can sense God's activity in the characters that are portraying this loving kindness, this loyalty, this faithfulness. In Ruth chapter 1 alone, listen to some of the phrases that we often miss. Verse 6, the Lord had come to the aid. Verse 8, may the Lord show. Verse 9, may the Lord grant. You see, God was actively at work in these women's lives, but they just couldn't see it in the moment. They didn't realize it. And so don't miss this. Don't miss this. Despite our decisions, good or bad, God is at work weaving our story together behind the scenes. I believe that. Well, she told him from the beginning that she was going to go to church and that she was going to follow Jesus. And he told her from the very beginning, I'm not going to church and I have no intention of following Jesus. But love took hold and they couldn't part ways, so they decided to get married. And throughout the years, Dolly remained faithful to the Lord, and Tony was well respected as a businessman in the community. They had four children, and now they have multiple grandchildren and some greats on the way. And Dolly raised all of their four kids going to church. I met them in the summer about 20 years ago. That hurts my heart to admit that. 20 years ago. I was doing a ministry internship as a part of my degree. And it was at their home church. And by this time that I met them, of course, they'd been married for years and years and years by this point, but she was highly involved in the life of the church. And over the years, Tony had begun going to church, but he continued to put up a front in following Jesus. However, when I met him, it was his kindness that stood out. Because you see, if Tony found out that you had a genuine need, you might as well consider it met, because he was a kind, generous man. And there were multiple times that he would call and say, could we get breakfast or go to lunch? Just in those 3 months, for some reason, we connected. And we would talk about the Lord, we would talk about the church, we would talk about loving our neighbor as ourself. And he had questions that you've probably heard before. He had questions like, Micah, I'm not a Christian, but I love my neighbor as myself. Isn't that good enough? And as best as a 20-year-old could do, I tried to explain what I felt like that meant and why being a Jesus follower brought significance to that command. So we had many conversations, and as God would have it, Tony actually would leave an impression on me. He found out that I had a transportation need because my beloved, rest in peace, 1986 Mercury Cougar had died, definitely died, and I had no transportation. Well, he found out about it, and within a couple of days, I had transportation, and I was able to continue my studies and make the trips back and forth to Texas. One couple of conditions, he said, you got to keep your grades up, and you got to continue to get that Bible degree. Let me remind you, he's not a Christian. A few years after I completed my master's degree, I was hired for my first ministry job, and it dawned on me. Tony was an unbeliever, and yet through his generosity and kindness, he had chosen to support me and encourage me as a preacher of the gospel. And in retrospect, I could see how God had used Tony to help me in a very tough time in my young life. And so sometimes God, well, he uses unexpected people to bring blessing into our life. And we don't all, it doesn't always dawn on us. It doesn't always register with us until we look back and go, wait a minute, could it be? Yes, it could be, and probably is. Several years later, Tara and I received word from family that Tony had decided to follow Jesus. He'd been so kind and so generous to so many people and left lasting impressions upon us. But now he was finally confessing that Jesus had had an impression upon him. You see, church, her people had become his people. And her God had become his God. And so we begin to see and we begin to admit that God is at work behind the scenes, weaving together our story, even when we can't completely see it or comprehend it. And this morning, maybe God has been working on you for a while. Maybe just in this week, the past few days, God has been working on you. If you need to give your life to the Lord this morning, we would love to witness your confession that Jesus has had an impression upon you and that you want to put him on in baptism this morning. Dying to yourself, being buried in a watery grave, being raised up out of the waters of baptism to live a new life, cleansed, set free, and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'd love to witness that this morning. If you need to respond to the Lord, do that now while we sing this song. Let's stand and sing.